Well, it's good to be here with you today. The few, the proud, those that actually remembered to set their clocks forward. Yeah. It's amazing how that just throws us into a loop every time that happens. So just if you see somebody that comes in late, just tell them that in the fall, they have to show up an hour early. So, okay. All right, well, 2 weeks ago, Seth started us off in our current series on missions. He laid out for us what God's motive is in missions. Anyone remember what that is? I'm hearing some mumbling, so I can't really tell what it is, but it's God's glory. Okay, I guess you got to wake up. I know you'd lost an extra hour of sleep. I thought I was doing well. I finished my sermon prep early, went home, and then the clocks go forward an hour. So. Oh, well. So I know how you're feeling. But it's God's glory. I know it's been a little while since we've talked about this, but you remember GBF's mission statement? GBF exists to be a Christ-treasuring community formed and sent by the gospel on mission to the world through the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. It's God's purpose to glorify Himself. Therefore, that has to be our purpose. They have to fit together. Notice that running theme? So try using your concordance sometime. Go home, open it up, or get one from here, borrow it, and go through it. Just look up glory. And look up for the glory of God and how many times it's used. Or another thing you can look up is, because it often says, for His name's sake. For the purpose of glorifying His name is what that's saying. So if you look up sake, probably, would probably be the easiest thing. That wouldn't be a harder one. Or you can use one of those online ones. I'm starting to learn those. I was using Bible.com as I was getting ready here today. But it's amazing how much you'll see that throughout Scripture. It's the theme of Scripture. So if you want to be in step with God's plan for the world, we need to be thinking the same way He does and working the same way He's working. And that's for His glory. So with that understanding, Mike took us through a look at missions on the frontiers last week. We looked at how important it is that God's glory be spread throughout the whole earth, resulting in people from every tribe, tongue, nation, people group being there at the end, praising God. That's part of His plan. In fact, remember what He said about what's not going to happen until that happens? Christ doesn't come back, right? Anybody been thinking about Christ's imminent return this week? Okay, good. I was glad I heard a bunch of yeses there. People are starting to wake up. But yeah, I mean, you can't help it. I'm looking at that earthquake, just going, wow, and the tsunami, watching that just roll across. 6 miles inland it made it. And one video I saw, the guy is sitting there videotaping it, and the video goes on for like 4 minutes. And towards the end of the video, you're still seeing this crack going like this. Opening up, closing. That was absolutely amazing. Talk about an unsettling feeling. But hey, for us, all right. In a sense, because we're looking forward to the time when we get to go home. And that means that we must be getting closer on completing the work of getting to all the people groups. But we need to keep working at that. We should actively promote that idea of getting people out to every people group. Get involved. Look on the internet and find like the Joshua Project, and they have a people group of the day. I was looking at that yesterday. The people group, it's a Tibetan group or a Tibetan Buddhist group, but they're in India and Bangladesh. And only like 5,000 of them or 6,000 of them. But it's another people group that they've identified that is completely unreached. So now, with this goal of, we've got to be thinking about these groups that are so far away, that are on the outskirts of what we know. They're in areas where it's not safe for us to go. Does that mean we forget about what happens here? Most definitely not. And so that's what I want to be here to talk about today. It's wherever we are, whoever we come in contact with should be reaching out to them. So let's talk a little bit about missions on the home front. So first of all, while you're turning to Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, let's think about it. What do you think should be the motive in home missions? I know. Glory of God. All right, at least somebody's waking up here. Glory of God. That's right. It's kind of a, if something's going to motivate you, it's going to be, that's the purpose. It's, that's what we should be thinking about, the glory of God. So let's look at chapter 5 of Matthew, verses 14 to 16. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on the hill." Well, let's start at verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So what is it that we're called here? You are the... Okay, good. Thank you. All right. I'm trying to get you guys to be a little bit interactive today, because I understand you lost an hour. This is really, really difficult. So I'm trying to help you out. Okay, so salt. What kind of effect does salt have? Flavoring. Yeah, that's right, because if the salt has become tasteless. It also has an anti-corrupting influence. You know, you put salt in things to preserve it, right? So all these different things that we can think of with salt, but I think we're here, this is really, I don't know, there's a lot of debate about what exactly he's going for, but I think those two things are probably the two key things. Particularly the taste, because if it's become tasteless, it's good for nothing. You know, because what happens back then, they would get salt and sometimes it would get gypsum mixed in with it, which is a white powder which can blend right in, and then you kind of, it's not good taste anymore. Tasteless. Imagine it's not completely tasteless, it's taste yucky, but that's not really a word, so they didn't translate it with that. But you know, so we are going to be something that causes people to see Christ and go, wow, that's what we're supposed to be. That's what we are, it says. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. What does light do? Illuminates. It makes things clear. It makes it so you can actually see what's going on. I've been listening to a lot of... I do books on CD, and I've been listening to these ones about a ship captain, and he talks about at night how sometimes they can't even see the mast. It's so dark out there. And they're just traveling along, out in the ocean, traveling along at speeds. They sure got to have an idea where they are, because you know, they don't have charts. They don't have GPS back then. And the ship's captain is, you know, he's on a ship in the 1800s. So... yeah, out in the dark. But they're always looking forward for the light because it makes things clear. So in this status as light, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to shine, right? So they can see our good works. Now, good works. Good. Good. Okay. There's lots of ways good can be used. So good in this case is a Greek word kalos, which is not emphasizing the quality, but the attractiveness, the beautiful appearance. So it's not getting all dressed up for some event and, you know, trying to look pretty. But rather it's the beauty in what we do. It's the thing itself that causes people to go, wow. This is describing the way we are as believers. It's to make people go, wow. And what we do, they go, wow, who is this God? Why are these people this way? We need to be tasty and illuminating, shining light into darkness. And we do that through our beautiful works. Now, don't get me wrong. Talking, proclaiming the gospel is not a unimportant thing. But what happens first? Do they usually see you first or hear you first? They see you first. In fact, a lot of times they'll see you, and depending on what you're doing, will determine whether they're going to listen to you or not. You know, if they just saw you yelling at somebody and then you come over to witness to them, well, right. You think they're going to listen to you? No. That's why they need to be able to see our good works and then have them saying, what is it about these people? Why are they so different in every way in their conduct and behavior and their actions and their reactions? Something we don't get. That's what we want them to be saying. So what is the explanation that they should have for when they see that in us? It's God. That's the only reason that people can act in these crazy ways that don't fit with what everybody else does. It's like, you turn the other cheek. What, are you nuts? I mean, that's crazy stuff. You look at Job, he didn't yell at God. He said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wow. You think that would get people's attention and make them go, huh, who is this God that you worship? This takes us to what is the work of home missions. As you turn to Philippians, go to chapter 2. We got to think about how it is that our works remain beautiful. Because we can do all sorts of works. In fact, a lot of times we see that works are just works. They're nothing. You know, like done without love, 1 Corinthians 13. You could do all sorts of things, give your money to the poor and give your body to be burned, but it is nothing because it was done without love. So we want to be able to do our works in such a way that they're beautiful. We want to cause people to be left with that good taste in their mouth, having seen God. Because what is it that we are? We're basically reflectors, like the moon. It doesn't have light of its own. But it reflects the sun. And that's what makes people go, wow. It's like you go out on a night with a full moon and it's just coming up over the horizon. It's just absolutely incredible. That's what you want them to go, wow. But not for the moon itself, but for what is going on. This reflection of light that God created, that's what we want people to look to. So Philippians chapter 2, I guess I should actually turn my Bible there. And we'll go to verses 14 to 16. It says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. Children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. So what is he saying here? In order for our work not to be done in vain, what do we be needing to do? What is it we need to do for it to not be in vain? Don't grumble. I was like, I heard mumbling. No, I just couldn't hear. But it's like, do everything without mumbling, grumbling, and complaining, so that we can be blameless. You ever, what do you think of when you hear mumbling and complaining? My kids are over there going, yeah, that's true. They do that sometimes. I bet you we could think of ourselves too, so for that matter. What do you think of when you think of in the Bible? What kind of, who do you think of when you think of mumbling and complaining? Israelites, I hear a lot of that. Right. You know, in fact, that's what we've been going through together in the Bible, my kids and I. And that it's amazing how often that comes up. I remember they do it, but it's like, man, they're doing it again. They're doing it again. They're mumbling and complaining again. We don't want to be here in Egypt. We want to get out. So God takes them out. Why'd you take us out? We want to be back in Egypt. Things were so much better back there. Okay, well, we're here now. You finally get up to the land of promise. Oh, they're too big. We can't go in there. You know, and they always directed it at Moses, but what did God say? No, they're complaining against me. They're always going to Moses, why did you take us out of Egypt? No, God says, no, they're complaining against me. And what ended up happening? Guess what? Finish off 40 years wandering around, then we'll let you in. And that's only those of you 20 and younger, so. But they would just murmur and complain. Were they shining as lights there in the wilderness that way? No. How often do we do that ourselves? Lately around the firehouse has been a lot of grumbling and complaining. Why did I say lately? It's pretty much always, but anyhow. But particularly of late, it's been mumbling and complaining because we're taking pay cuts. And nobody likes to take pay cuts. How many of you like to take pay cuts? All right. I didn't see any hands, but that could be just because you're asleep. But mumbling and complaining because you're taking pay cuts is kind of normal. So, for once, I have not had as difficult time mumbling and complaining, because when this happened, I just remember it popped into my mind right away, for the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So I have, every time it comes up, I've thought, I have purpose to not mumble and complain. Then as I'm going through all this, preparing, you know, especially after I had this conversation with my firefighter the other day, and he was telling me, he goes, you know, if I would have gotten this job at the pay scale they're taking us to, I'd have gladly taken it. But once I've gotten it, this higher scale, it's really hard to go back. That's it. We just get used to what we've got, and we complain when we don't get to keep it. I know this is mine. I deserve it. So this has all brought back to mind how I too often complain. Now, I said I didn't in this case because I kept thinking about this passage of what Job said. But I complain more subtly about the exact same thing. I do it in a different way. I directed it, well, if the city council would only have... Da, 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 da. You know, they really blew it when they... Da, 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 da. They wasted a lot of money on... Da, 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 da. I could list a whole bunch of things. In fact, right now, I can feel it welling up within me. I'm coming near sin right here in front of you, because I can complain right now because of all these things. But is that what I'm supposed to do? No. I still have a job. Thank the Lord. Think of what's happening in Japan. think of what Christ has done for me. You know, there's so many good things to be thankful for, even when we're in that state like Job was, just miserable. Or Joseph, sitting there in prison, languishing, thinking, what in the world? I didn't do anything wrong. Why am I here? First I get sold into slavery, and then I start doing okay as a slave, but then now, boom, I'm here in jail. How many of us could do that without grumbling and complaining? But Joseph there, like Job, was a light there in the prison. So I find that I myself often sound like those Israelites, mumbling and complaining. Whether I do it subtly, doesn't sound as clear, like, yeah, nah, 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 but, oh, they should have. But that's another way of complaining. So, kids, you're not the only ones that complain. Your dad does it too, so. But that's where we need to be an encouragement to each other to stop doing that. Like, we see it happening, so you come alongside, hey, brother, yeah? You're complaining again. Oh, yeah, I am. Or, you know, whatever it is. But that's what we're called to do. We're called to be iron sharpening iron. So that we are making each other better. We're supposed to be considering how we can encourage one another to love and good deeds. We need to be doing this so we can make it so that when we go out and do those deeds, they're beautiful deeds. And make people go, wow, look at that Lord whom they serve. We need to be, like 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So, let's strive to be going around with a thankful, non-complaining heart to keep our works beautiful. Now, let's also turn over to Jude. Book of Jude, just before Revelation, right there at the end. Look at verses 22 and 23. But how else should we be working? It says, and have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. So we need to be having mercy on others. Snatching them out of the fire. Now that phrase reminds me of a quote by C.T. Studd that was used in a song written by Steve Camp, Run to the Battle. He says, some people want to live within the sound of chapel bells, but I want to run a mission a yard from the gates of hell. And that's where we need to be. Right there where people are just in their worst state. Because that's when they're going to see the light. That's when they look beautiful. Not when they're fat and happy. They get lulled into a sense of complacency. Not that we don't witness to them as well. But you know what? Very few of those people that are happy, they're happy, are going to listen. But so many that are at the end of their rope, that's when they're going to start listening. We need to be going after these people that are on the path to destruction. Whether it's those who've never heard the gospel, or as the context is here, actually, those who have heard it, but have been, in the context of Jude, have been following after false teachers and are starting to go after them. Yeah. Pursue after them. Get them to see what the truth is. Go after them. Put in effort. And save them, as it were, from the fire. And some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. That pictures Zechariah, I believe it is, where he's there and he's got polluted garments on. And he's supposed to go before the Lord. And he can't go before the Lord with polluted garments. And he's supposed to, they need to be taken off and burned. He needs to have clean garments put on. And that's what we're, you know, that's what it's talking about when it says hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. I mean, the word for that's polluted, I mean, it's using a word that's, you know, pretty foul. That's kind of polluted it is. But that's we're not, the idea is we don't want to get any of that sin on us. Because remember, we're supposed to be working to bring them to see the good works. We want to have them be delighted in who this God is that we serve. But at the same time, we have to be careful because it's too easy to get it on you. In my line of work, we get a lot of people who are very polluted. You're sitting there sometimes just doing all you can not to get it on you. And then you do get it on you, right, Zach? And you're going, die. And you feel polluted. And that's what we're supposed to be, our reaction should be with sin. You know, be right there, right where they're at the gates of hell, where people are on their way to hell. I think of some of the areas in where I work, when, you know, the prostitution and various things that are going on, and man, they need to see good works. The homeless people that are out just drunk and rolling around on the street. Think of one of our guys that we go on all the time. Just rolling around on the street drunk. Just about getting run over by cars, but he doesn't care. He needs to see the good works. And delight in God. Not in getting the buzz so he doesn't have to deal with whatever the problems are that he was trying to avoid. I think this work that we've been talking about can be pretty well summed up in the story of the Good Samaritan. Remember the man is beaten by robbers on that narrow, steep, dangerous road? You know, on that road, no one wanted to spend any time there because it was not safe. There's all sorts of hidden caves and stuff that people could hide out and they would attack travelers. So you wanted to get through fast. Combine that with the fact that, hey, you know, I've got this responsibility. I got to get there to Jerusalem because I'm about to preach this morning. It's too easy to pass right by something and just say, oh, yeah, somebody else will take care of it. You know, we always go, oh, those two guys, were they, the priest and the Levite, what were they thinking? They should have stopped. How many times have we just driven by? You know, the getting, what it is we need to be getting involved, like the Good Samaritan. He got involved. He didn't go by and, here's a couple bucks. Take care of yourself. God bless. And go on his way. Like we too often do at street corners, and somebody's asking for money, we just throw them a couple bucks. But you know what? They are in the same state as this beat up guy. They may not look like it. It's not physical. But spiritually, they need our time, our effort, our love. They need to say, wow, look at those good works. Those are beautiful. What is up with these people? There's only one answer. God. That's what we need to be thinking about. Often we try to help. And we do things like, I remember I was talking about this yesterday at Linner. About how you give money to somebody to help them out. I can remember this from when I was working on an ambulance back when I was 19. And some guy came up to me and needed, oh, I need some money to get something to eat. Well, I had a burrito in my hand. So I'm thinking, okay, well, there's a burrito place right here. We just walked out of it. Cost me $5. Here's $5. He walks across the street to the place to buy some alcohol. Comes out with a bottle inside a brown paper bag. Did I help him? I was just trying to get the easy way out. Here you go. I'm on my way. I didn't help him. I exacerbated the problem. I hurt him. That's another topic and another sermon for some other day. But we need to be doing our works, good works, ones that are beautiful, that truly, truly help people. The context of home missions. Where is it that we should be doing this? Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We've talked about we need to live in community. We talked about that a lot, right? About a year ago, we went through a whole sermon series, and that was a big part of it, living in community. And this is one important way in which we should be on mission right here at home. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. So then they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. There's a lot in this here we could talk about, but I just want to look at some of the key words in here. Verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves. Now, devoted. I'm sure we have a few people out here that are devoted sports fans. Auto racing. Now, I'm not saying these are bad things. I'm like, okay, so I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty. Or American Idol. Lord of the Rings. Okay? I probably hit a good portion of people in here with those three things. When that game is on, or the time for the show is there, or when the Hobbit movie finally comes out, okay, I'm guilty. You're there, right? You're going to be there. You're going to watch it, you're going to TiVo it, or whatever it is you're going to do, you're going to watch that show, you're going to be there for the game, because you're a fan. You're pretty devoted to it. You spend your time on it. Or maybe you're devoted to one of those little electronic devices, and every time it makes a little noise or vibrates, you go. Okay? Or, I don't know. Obviously, I don't do that. That's not one problem I have. That's a picture of what this means here. We need to be devoted like they were. They were continually devoted. That's probably to tell you the truth, that little vibrating little thing is probably the thing that's closest, because people that have those a lot of times are continually devoted to it. You're talking to them and all of a sudden their heads go down, and you're kind of wondering why they put their head down while you're talking to them. Then they look up. Okay, and you keep talking to them and their head goes down. Then they look up. And then finally you realize the person that you're talking to, having lunch with, is sitting there texting somebody else while you're having this conversation. You're like, they're continually devoted to that little thing. Okay, so that's what we need to be about with the Lord. They are continually devoted to a number of different things here. First of all, teaching. Actually, let me tell you a story real quick. Devoted. Devoted service. This word also is translated personal attendant. We were in China, and we were at a restaurant. It was a, you know, we got there and went, ooh, this is probably a little fancier than we would have chosen, but oh well, we're here, and you know, so we went on in. And we had personal attendants. They stood there right behind us, and if we would make a move, like to get the bowl, to get a drink, whatever, put our cup down, they'd take it, place it in the right spot. They would adjust the plate. They would do something, whatever. And I was like, first, we're not used to that. So Julie and I are like, yeah, can you just let us eat? But, you know, we're just trying to, okay. That was on the inside that we were doing that. And then after a little bit, Cara got done eating, and we were, you know, it usually takes a while to get the little one fed first, and then you can finally eat. And she wanted to get down, and they finally got devoted to her. You know, she was going back and forth. All the, you know, now all of a sudden we had about six or seven different ladies in there, and they're all going on in Chinese. We can't understand a word they're saying, but you know, they're enjoying themselves, but they finally weren't devoted to us. And we were okay with that, but that's the idea. This is just this devotion. Anyhow, so they're devoted to teaching. They're being like we're told to be in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babes craving the pure milk of the Word. How many remember that newborn baby? When they want it, they're trying to find that milk, right? Yeah, that's just, it's funny. They just keep rooting around. It's hilarious. I love it. We're okay with being done with it, though. So we can be devoted to all sorts of different things, but the example these 3,000 new believers give us here is what we should be following. So a commitment to hearing and learning, and the implication here is following the Word. What else should we be devoted to? Okay? I mean, what better thing than learning the Word? Okay? Well, also included in there is fellowship. Now, the root word for fellowship has an idea of commonality. So, always in the New Testament, when it's used, it denotes sharing either goods or what someone is experiencing. It's not fellowship when we just get there, eat some cookies, and chat, and go our way. We often will call it that, but that's not what they're talking about here. This fellowship is commonality. It's sharing life together. It's being involved in each other's lives seriously. That you know when they're hurting, and you're right there at their side. That you cry when they cry, you laugh when they laugh. You're together. That's what fellowship is. So I know we use that word improperly, but I want you to understand what the real meaning is when we are looking at it here. That's what we should be doing. True fellowship. Now, we have our community groups, and that's what we're trying to do, this fellowship. And I know we've got growing pains, because I start looking at this, I think of all these examples of where we're not getting there yet. But we're working on it. You know, so if you haven't been to one, first of all, you need to be. I mean, it's either be there or be disobedient to the Word. I mean, you don't have to necessarily be in one that's called a community group, but you need to be in communion, in fellowship, true fellowship with other believers. That's what we're supposed to do. But if you go and you get there and, man, this is not meeting my needs, you just so you know, that's not the right way to be thinking about it. It's like coming here, oh, I know, it's not meeting my needs. You know what? If you always come, if we all came looking for our own needs to be met by somebody else, whose needs would get met? Nobody's. However, if we all come looking to meet somebody else's needs, maybe ours will get met in there somewhere. But that's what we're supposed to be doing, looking out how to help out somebody else. That's loving. They also were devoted to worship, breaking of bread and prayer. They were worshiping the Lord together. They were devoted to evangelism. You know, it says the Lord added daily the number of those that were being saved. And they had favor with the people. Well, the Lord's adding it, so how do you get they're doing evangelism? Well, the Lord uses the evangelism to add to it. It's their good deeds, their proclamation of the gospel, which is making all these people come along and go, what's up with that? What's going on over there? What's up with these people? Can I get in on this? That's where they start paying attention. And then they have the gospel proclaimed to them, and the Lord adds daily to their number. Wouldn't it be great to have that problem? All of a sudden, 3,000 new believers. Continually devoted to the teaching? Oh my. I'm trying to get ready for a sermon. It wears me out. I imagine these guys were exhausted when they'd go to bed at night. If people were continually devoted to their teaching, all of a sudden you got 3,000 new people just showed up in one fell swoop. Then another day they had another, you know, however many more. But that's what we should be doing. Being devoted to teaching, fellowship, worship, evangelism. And we can be involved in doing that right there in our community groups. You know, these community groups, we're learning together. We're stumbling along together. And we'll maybe get there someday. But it's a delight to be able to be there together with people. You know how much of an encouragement it is to be watching people change, listening to things that people say, and you're like, wow, I never expected that to come out of that person's mouth. Praise the Lord. You know, yeah, I get so amped up over some of the things I hear. Be there. Also, there's domestic ministries of other sorts. Let's look at Acts chapter 9. Flip over a few pages. Look at verse 36. It says, now in Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. So we'll skip down to verse 39, the last half, and says, and all the widows stood beside him weeping, showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. You know, she died, and they were sad because this woman was one of those ones that you just went, wow, what a God she's got. Because look at, you know, making all these tunics, and it's not easy work. She's doing stuff that's, you know, hard, laborious, long-term work to make all these things. It's not like, oh, yeah, I'll go down to Target. Here's, you know, $10. Here's my shirt, and I walk out. No, it's handmade. It takes effort, lots of effort. And she was doing this for people to give as charity. And so just this wonderful person, all of a sudden she was gone. She put in serious effort for something that was truly needed. That's what we need to be working on. Flip over to Galatians chapter 6. Look at verse 10. It says, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Now, while we have opportunity, that doesn't mean that when, oh, all of a sudden, oh, I had an opportunity today, I got to, you know, da 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 da. It's not those once in a while kind of opportunities. What that's referring to is opportunity is while we have the opportunity. You're alive, and then you die. That's the opportunity. That's the opportune time. That's when we should be doing it. As long as we have that opportunity, this is what we should be doing. We're not going and doing random acts of kindness. We need to be doing purposeful acts of kindness. That's where I was. Verse 10. So let us do good to all men. So here the good is different. It's a moral and spiritual excellence. So this is just stuff that's morally good. And we're supposed to be doing it for all men. This is an unqualified thing. This is for everybody. This is for believer and unbeliever. But then it does say something special. It says especially for those that are of the household of faith. We're supposed to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially. Do things good for them, especially. You know, we, as people see that, if they see us loving on each other, that's going to speak to them. In fact, I was talking to Tom Palmer the other day, and he said that he had been talking to Carol's neighbor lives across the street, and he was saying that it's quite a group of people you've got. There's different people coming by here all the time and doing different things, and he was kind of wowed by that. That's what needs to be going on. People going, well, why is everybody showing up here? Why do people just show up and fix the fence when she's not here? Why does, you know, what? Well, that's what we should be doing. And that will speak to the neighbors and make them go, who is this God that you serve? These are beautiful works. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good works. That's what Paul said to Titus in Titus 2, 7 and 8. He wanted him just in everything. Show yourself to be an example of good works. That was an example, what he was telling to someone who's got to be one of the leaders. And man, it's like, wow. Be an example of good works. I'm just trying to survive. Sometimes I'm just like, am I awake? But that's what I need to be doing. And then all of you need to be doing is you're an example for whoever it is that you're rubbing shoulders with. A threat to home missions. Turn over to Revelation chapter 1. You remember this? We went through Revelation not too terribly long ago. Remember, right here in the beginning, you've got Jesus showing up. He's walking amongst the candlesticks. It says, verse 12, chapter 1. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. Skip down to verse 20. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So first they see Christ, and then they see these angels cruising around amongst these seven lampstands. Now let's skip over to chapter 20. Chapter 2, verse 1. It says, the angel of the church of Ephesus writes. So he's talking to this church specifically, the church of Ephesus. And then in verse 5 he says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. So what is the threat to home missions? The threat is our own disobedience. Our lack of obeying the Lord and doing what He tells us to do brings on us what He's warning them. Himself. Coming in and saying, okay, well, you know what? You're not doing what I'm telling you, what I told you to do. The Ephesians were known for doing their good works in the beginning, but they turned away from it. They were more wrapped up in other things. Kind of like the unfruitful tree that's talked about in the Gospels. It gets pruned and fertilized, but if it doesn't produce, then it gets yanked out. And if we're not producing fruit, if we're not doing good works that cause people to be going, wow, God will deal with us. We don't lose our salvation. That's not what it's saying when you get yanked out. It's like, He'll deal with you. He may cause all sorts of things to happen to you to get your attention, to get you back to doing what you're supposed to be doing. Because we too often get wrapped up in whatever it is. Sometimes He needs to get our attention, doesn't He? Sometimes a good swift kick in the pants is what we need, right? Sometimes you got to get your children's attention. You have to... Oh, they're all looking guilty over there. So this takes us full circle. We're right back to, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. If you're not a believer and you're here today, maybe you've seen some of these good works. If you haven't, just understand that we're just broken, messed up sinners who God has called out for Himself, forgiven us of our sins, and called us to obey Him. Now, some people say, I don't want to go to church because it's filled with hypocrites. Yeah, yeah. I'm not going to argue with you on that one. That's what we are. Because we say to do the right thing and we don't do it. It's Romans 7 all over again. But the thing is, we keep getting forgiven. If you haven't been forgiven, you need to turn to Him. If you've been forgiven and you found yourself back in that same state once again, not doing the good works you've been called to, complaining and arguing, whatever it is. We need to turn from those. We need to repent of our sins and rely on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the one who started it. He's the one who's going to complete it. We just need to fall on our knees to Him. Is that Jesus we come to remember what He did for us right now? As the men come forward to pass out the elements, we need to be remembering what He's done for us. Let's remember this Jesus who came to die in our place so we wouldn't have to receive the due penalty of our ways, our sins, which is death. That's what we deserve. One little sin is sufficient. Hey, if you did one certain thing and you got $1 million for it, you'd want to get $1 million if you did, right? You did one little thing as you broke God's law. And you deserve. You should get it, your $1 million. You should get death. But fortunately, on that one, God's dealt with it. Because none of us want that. None of us want to be permanently separated from God. So let's turn from our sins and ask Him for forgiveness. And let's commit ourselves to be obedient. And get out there and do good works so that when the world looks at it, they look at our Creator and go, wow. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, I just thank You for what You do for us. Dirty, rotten sinners we. Beautiful Savior, You. We continually fall away from You. Do things that we know we shouldn't do. Don't do things we know we should do. But thank You that You are a forgiving Savior. That You're there with open arms, ready to take us in. Father, forgive me for my complaining, my grumbling. I too often do it. My lack of doing good works. I too often don't do them. Thank You for sending Christ to die on our behalf. Have His body broken, His blood shed on our behalf. As we remember that right now, Father, I just pray that You would be glorified in us. In Jesus' name I pray.